of you who are not too familiar with what I do, we are going through the book of John. I usually take a book of the Bible and preach through the entire book in order for everybody to get all of the context as well as what's going on in the book. And so that's the type of preaching I do. We are in the 11th chapter of John. We are looking at Christ as he interacts with the people and with Lazarus and with Mary and Martha, particularly in this chapter. And we are making ourselves aware once again of how his love is seen and how his heart is seen by those who are able to look at it and see how he responds. Last week, we talked about death. And we talked about death in a way that we can understand it. And we said that death is passing through a door, and that person and that relationship that we had with that person is still intact. Never gone away, it's never changed. It's just that the person is in the other room. And one day we'll walk through that door, and we'll be with that person once again. And we'll both be at the feet of the Lord. And so as Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die." And I said to you last week, this poor old boy sitting here will never see death. Oh, the body will die. That's just the vehicle that God has given us to be able to communicate with each other and love each other and care for each other in this world. But I, the person, will never see death because of Jesus Christ and because of his love and mercy and grace when he went to the cross for you and for me. I'll never see it. Because I have eternal life. And how long is that? Eternal. Absolutely. So today, we want to take one more phase of what took place there before the tomb of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus has been in the tomb now for 4 days. Even the sisters said, "Look, don't move that stone. It stinks in there. He's in corruption." They made it very clear. He's been gone too long. We talked a little bit about that last week, too. When you and I have problems that are going on in our lives, sometimes we think, "Oh, it's gone too far. Now God can't do anything anymore." Lazarus is too far gone, you know, even for Jesus to do anything now. It's too late. If he'd have been here before he died, he could have stopped that. Or if he'd have been here even the moment that he had died, or after he died, he could have raised him up and there wouldn't have been any corruption. But now, 4 days, well, Martha says, "I don't know, you know. It's a little late." Sometimes, you and I look at our situations and we say, "God, you came a little too late. It's gone a little too far. Can't ever reverse it, can't ever change it." And then Jesus said something to her. She needed to be taught at that point. We mentioned that last week. And she needed to be taught because there was a little wavering going. She says, "I know." She says, "You know," when he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life," and so on. She says, "I know. I know all about that. I know what the scripture says. I know that in the last day he will be raised up. I know that in the last." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You know that it's in the now that he said that? Not, "I will be the resurrection and the life, and I will raise Lazarus in the last day." No, "I am right now. If I can do it out there, I can do it here." God wants us to know that whatever he can do out there, he can do here, now, today, in our lives, in our circumstances, in our situation. We wait on him for his timing, which is always perfect. God is never a minute late. He's never a minute early. He's always on time. So if you're fussing and wondering why he hasn't shown up yet, it isn't time yet. His time. I know you feel the frustrations. I know you feel the struggles. I know you want it done now. We're in a now generation. Everything must be done in 30 minutes. But the point is, God's timing is everything. And we need to learn, as the psalmist did, as David did, to wait on the Lord. So now we come, he has said this to her, I am the resurrection and the life. She is saying to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And then when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher's here and is calling for you. Now here's the thing. When Martha came and said, if you'd just been here, he would have not died. Here's the difference between man's point of view and God's point of view. Martha wanted her brother to be saved from death. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted Lazarus to come victorious over death. Big difference. Big difference. Save him from death or bring him out of the tomb after 4 days, which could not then be explained away. And so then she says, yes, I know, Lord. She gives a wonderful testimony of who he is. But she missed the point. The point was, I can do today what I can do down the road. So she goes and she gets Mary. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. And Jesus had not yet come into the village. He was still at the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly, went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we've heard this before from Martha. But I believe there's a difference here. And the reason that I believe there's a difference is because if you study Mary's life, Mary of Bethany's life, you'll see a difference in attitude, you'll see a difference in position, in her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha was doubting. Martha was struggling. What's going to happen now? Is it too late? Mary is coming, and on her in or out of her heart is coming this hurt and this pain of having lost her brother. And what she needs is not teaching on her doubting. She needed comfort and encouragement. And the thing about this is, he actually met both of their needs. The wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your need is, he can meet it if you will trust him. But you know what happens too often? I'll tell you what happens. I go tell 12 people about my problems. And then I'm really upset if not one of them at least doesn't answer or respond in some way that I think they should to help me. But I haven't been to the Lord yet. I haven't talked to the Lord about it yet. I'm just talking to people. And then I think, well, maybe I didn't phrase it quite right. So the next thing I do is I write it out for a prayer request. Pray for me. Pray for this, 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 and I let you know my needs by my prayer request. But I haven't prayed about it yet. I haven't talked to the Lord about it yet. But I want you to pray for me. I don't know if Pastor Anderson has ever had this happen to him, but it certainly has happened to me a lot of times. And I've had people come into the office and sit in front of the desk and say, I really need you to pray for me. I can't pray for myself anymore. I just can't pray anymore. I don't believe anymore. I need you to pray for me. God will hear your prayers. He won't hear mine. I've had that said to me so many times. But I have to turn it back around on them. I have to put it back in their lap and say, look, you need to talk to your Savior. You need to talk to your Lord. Mary needed comfort. She came to Jesus for it. She came to the right place. Now, here's the thing about Mary and Martha. Mary was always the one who was doing the right thing. As we look at it, Martha was always the one who was busy about doing, but the wrong thing. Oftentimes, when Jesus would come to visit with them, guess who was doing all the cooking? Getting things ready. Martha. Where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus to be taught, to learn. This time it's Martha who's out there and comes out and finds Jesus on his way to them instead of remaining back where the mourning is going on. And there's Mary still sitting back with the mourners, doing the right thing, mourning for her brother, until Jesus calls her. She doubted. Mary just needed comfort and encouragement, and she got that. And as she got up to go, all of those who were around her mourning with her followed her because they thought she was going to the grave, that she would go out there and she would be mourning at the grave, and they would go out there and mourn with her. So that's where they were going. And then instead, she went and found Jesus and said to him, if you'd have been here, he would not have died. Now listen, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved by spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, come, Lord, come and see. And then the word, or the smallest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I don't know, dear people, if you know this or not, but when one of his children hurt, he hurts. When one of his children weeps, he weeps. When one of his children are going through trouble and struggling, he's right there with them. Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, taking the time to be with these two sorrowing ladies and weeping with them over the loss of their dear brother. Now, there were two reasons for weeping here. One was this: he felt compassion upon Martha and Mary and the rest who were feeling the loss of this dear loved one of theirs. And he too loved Lazarus. And it's said that it came over him and he began to weep as well. God so loved. That's the only part of the verse I'm going to say. God so loved. We don't begin to understand the depth of that love. God so loved that he could not but weep at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, one thing else I want to say about that, and it's this. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to give their brother back to them. He knew he was going to raise him from the grave and set him on his feet, unwrap him from all the wrappings and set him free. He knew he was going to do that, and still he wept over the situation and over the loss of this one he loved. But there's a second reason. He wept because he saw the results of sin in the life of his loved one. The wages of sin is what? Death. He saw the wages of sin in Lazarus. He saw its impact upon Martha and Mary. He saw it upon those who are gathered around there to mourn. He saw what sin had done in the human race, and it broke his heart, because he so loved. For God so loved. There's an interesting, I think, thing that we need to take from this. You remember this is one of the three times when Mary of Bethany is found in the scriptures. And each time she's found at the feet of Jesus. I can't impress you with that enough. That's where you and I need to be, always. No matter what's going on in our life, we need to be at the feet of Jesus. No matter what it is that we're struggling with, we need to be on our knees or sitting down at the feet of Jesus. I love the Psalms because it constantly talks about David sat before the Lord. David sat before the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be sitting before the Lord, listening for the Lord, listening for the direction, listening for the comfort, listening for the instruction, listening for all that he would have us know about any of the given circumstances of our lives. We need to be seated at the feet of Jesus. And Mary's there. In Luke 10, she sat at his feet for instruction. It was then that he revealed to her the things of the Father and the purpose of God for the Son, and she believed it. In this passage, she's at the feet of Jesus for comfort and encouragement. And in chapter 12 of John, she will be at his feet for worship. She was always at his feet, and it was Mary who understood that Jesus was going to die. She had an insight into the purpose of God for the Lord Jesus that I don't believe that either Peter, James, or John had. She understood he was going to die. And she didn't go to the cross. Would you know that? Mary of Bethany was not at the cross. Now, Mary Magdalene was there. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. But Mary of Bethany was not there. Because I believe she understood the larger picture of what was happening, of what was taking place, and of what God was doing, because Jesus had taught her that. And so Jesus weeps with her. And the Jews were saying as they watched him, they said, he really must have loved this man. See how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was lying against it. I want to address one other thing here, too, and that is this. You'll note what the people around said. This man, he took blind people and made them see. He took the paralytic and made him walk. He has healed so many people. Could he not have kept this man from dying? Now, I want you to note the theme here. With Martha, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. With Mary, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. With the people, if he'd have been here, he could have kept him from dying. See the theme? Man always says, keep me from this. God says, I'll save you in it. I'll save you through it. I'll save you in the midst of it. So when you're praying for God to save you from something, maybe you're praying the wrong way. Maybe you are praying the wrong way. Maybe you need to be praying that God will not save you from it, but will in fact walk through it with you and show his mighty power and his love and his mercy, right in the middle of the problem. That seems to be the way he did it many times over. Right in the middle of the problem. Didn't save you from it. I think sometimes, well, I'll give you a good example. Most of you have been praying for, and certainly did pray for Miriam, who is now, of course, in New Hampshire. God answered a prayer. She was released. She is now out of that country and here. She was under the threat of death because she refused to recant her Christian faith. That was wonderful. God answered that prayer. And certainly many of us prayed, Lord, save her from death. And he did. But there's another one that we've been praying for a long time. And many in the world have been praying for. And that's Saeed in Iran. And he's still in prison. Why hasn't God answered that prayer? What is it that God is doing with this man and through this man in this prison that he couldn't do through anyone else? Why does he have him there? Is God out of control in that issue, in that instance? Or is he still in control? And maybe since we've been praying and praying and praying to, from deliverance from that prison, we ought to be praying, God, use him by your mighty power in the midst of that situation until you choose to release him whichever way you do. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. What is he doing? What is he doing? Let's get in line with what God is doing. Sometimes we pray wrong. Listen, I wonder if you and I can really realize what it meant for the Lord to go across the valley of Kidron, climb up the side of Mount Olives on the eastern side, come to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now remember, before he started back to Bethany, his disciples warned him and said, do you realize that the leaders over there are going to kill you if they get a hold of you? They're going to put you away. They hate you. They warned him. And he said he was going. And you remember Thomas, good old Thomas. He got them all together and said, hey, let's go up there and die with Lazarus. Let's go up there and be a part of it. So here they came. But here's the thing. In the middle of this city of hatred, where all the leaders were looking to kill him. And let me tell you something about poor Lazarus before I get too far beyond that. You know, after Lazarus rose from the dead and was walking around among the people, you know what the leaders wanted to do to him? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him back in that tomb because he was living evidence of the power of God in this man called Jesus. And they hated it. And they were there. But here comes Jesus with his disciples across the valley, up the mountain, and into the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, a place where he was loved. A place where he was loved. Outside that place was enmity. Here was love. Outside that home was opposition, but here was love. Outside was hatred, but here was love. What a wonderful place for the Lord to go as he came to this home and then to do what he's going to do. When you and I go through times of affliction, times of sorrow, the Lord Jesus is there. And the Bible says he is touched. Now listen carefully. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows how you feel. Sometimes I get frustrated. You ever get frustrated? How many of you are frustrated right now? I am. You know why? Because I don't find a doctor yet who knows what's going on with me and what's happening to my legs and so on. I don't have a clue. Nobody knows the answer except my Lord. So I'm frustrated. But right in the middle of the frustration, the Lord comes along and says, it's okay, Ken, I'm here. I'm here. Trust me, okay? Well, what does that mean? That's what we want to know. What does it mean if I have to trust the Lord? Does that mean I'm going to be a cripple? Does that mean I'm not going to be able to walk here soon? Does that mean that I'm going to be worse than that, maybe? I don't know, but But I know one thing only, that I can trust him with my life, with my reputation, with everything about me. Why? Because he so loved me. And he loved you the same way. He loves you the same way. So don't let things, obstacles, events, people, or anything else get in the way of your trusting him and knowing that in the middle of where you are, he's right there with you, he is in you, and he has the power to do whatever he chooses to do in that situation. To do one thing, and we've learned that 2 weeks ago, whatever he did, whenever he did it, at whatever time he did it for the glory of God and for the glory of God alone. So you want to give glory to God? Then surrender your life totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it up. People talk about you, your reputation is in his hands. People don't like you, it's all right, you have one judge. Paul spoke of that. I stand or fall before the one, the only one, God himself. Jesus went up there, they loved him, he wept with them, and then he is troubled, but he feels what they feel. Three times in Scripture we are told that our Lord wept. He wept over Jerusalem because they wouldn't hear his message and accept and receive who he was, which meant that they were lost. He wept in the garden for you and I. Hebrews tells us that there he with strong crying and tears, he wept for us. And then here in John 11, he weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. All three passages use different words here. And here is the infinite God entering into the sorrows, entering into the afflictions, the wounded hearts of others. He was the one that is with them, and he wept with them. Now, if you were the Lord, and you were standing there, what would you have said? Well, from the human standpoint, here's what we would have said. We would have said, listen, everybody, stop grieving. Stop crying. Stop doing what you're doing, because I'm going to raise Lazarus and bring him back. Stop it now. He didn't do that. And you know why he didn't? Because he tells us later, he did it because he wanted them to see for themselves the power of God at work and then come to the conclusion within their own minds and hearts that he was who he said he was. And we learn after this, many believed on him. But he wanted them to see it firsthand, experience it firsthand. And so he let this all happen in order that God may get the glory. Folks, he does this with us as well. He really does. Are you crushed this morning? Are you asking, why doesn't he come and do something for me? Well, I want you to know something. He's already there. He doesn't need to come. If you know him, he lives within you. He's already there with all his power and might and his wisdom. But he's going to move and act and work to the glory of God alone. And he'll use you and your circumstance to bring that to pass. If you'll trust him, if you'll lean on him. Aren't you glad that he said in Revelation, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will no be longer any mourning or crying or pain. And the first things have passed away. What a glorious promise. No wonder John could say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right now. Come on. I'm ready. How about you? That kind of love only comes from God. It is a love that is more concerned about making the object of love feel loved than in making the lover feel loved. The lover is willing to sacrifice, to make any sacrifice necessary just to make the object of love feel loved. And he did that for you. And he did that for me. That is what God did when he looked down at the human predicament. He didn't consider how comfortable it was in heaven. He didn't consider his own situation. But he willingly sacrificed himself and came to earth and lived with us. And he breathed our air. And he experienced our life. And he experienced our deaths right along with us. And it is the kind of love that reaches down and picks up clay and anoints the blind eyes and makes them see. And it's the kind of love that stands beside the grave of a loved one and weeps with mourners. It's the kind of love that blesses children. It's the kind of love that does not regard itself. But unselfishly goes to the cross and sheds his blood and gives life so that there might be hope for those of us who are hopeless and without it. That's real love. Jesus was never endured and persevered and gone to the cross unless he had loved us with an everlasting love. He was more concerned about the object of love about us than he was about himself. You remember the phrase in the scriptures as they looked upon the cross and it was said, you know, he would save others, but himself he cannot save. It's true. If he saved himself, you and I would have no salvation. We would have no opportunity to be God's child, be a part of his family. But because he refused to save himself, he saved us. And that he offers to us. I have to ask the question this morning, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Since you've heard about him, since you know what he has done for you, what have you done with him? How have you responded to him? Have you asked him to be your Lord and your Savior? Have you made him king in your life? Have you put your life in his hands? Have you received his life as your own? Those are the questions we must answer. And you need to make that decision and not wait any longer if you have not made that decision. You need to receive him as Savior and Lord. You need to call on him and ask him to save you. And you need to repent of your sin and begin a relationship with him. I pray this morning that if there is one here who does not know him and have that relationship with him, that you will make that decision and receive Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for a Savior who would weep with us, who would tell us that he is powerful enough to do today what he can do anytime, but also tells us that he will only work to the glory of God. And Father, thank you for the living Christ who has come to live by Spirit in the life of every one of his children. So that wherever we are, whatever the circumstances, whatever struggling we may be going through, He is there with us and in us, working out the glory of God. May we accept that, rejoice in it, praise God for it, and surrender everything He points at to Him for His glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.